So, we're continuing our series called Follow. Following is a big commitment. Follow is a small word that has a big meaning. Follow is a decision we make in our life about whose our life really belongs to. Talked a lot over the years about, you know, one of my core ideas, my core ways I live is that I'm a steward. That's one of the things, you know, as a family we kind of talked about over the years. We're stewards. What we have does not belong to us. When we gave our heart to Jesus, we gave our lives to Jesus, and it belongs to Him. Every once in a while I want to take my life back. Anybody ever try and do that? You take your life back, you think you can run it a little better than what God runs it, and you think you've got a better way, but I trust that you have learned and are learning that the best way to live life is to follow. Jesus is awesome. Our life with Him is awesome. And we've talked a lot. We started our year with the idea that we're going to live this life with joy, right? We're going to enjoy the journey. And so we started talking about, you know, what that means as far as living life with eternity in mind. Being able to raise our gaze a little bit and say, hey, you know what? Sometimes life is challenging. Because it is, right? Life can be difficult at times. Sometimes for a long time, sometimes for a short, but life can be difficult. But if we remember that Jesus, right, paved the way for us, made a way for us to be forgiven, to live free, to have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with God, one day we're going to be with Him in heaven, and that's going to be awesome. But what we're talking about this right at this time is we're talking about following, and we're talking about becoming kingdom disciples. So being a disciple of the kingdom of God, we talk our theme for our church, our mission statement is to build relationships that build the kingdom of God. Sounds big, and it is, because God's way of doing things is different than the world's way of doing things. But we got to buy in. We got to follow. We got to live His way, His will, His way. So this is our theme scripture for this series. It says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm just going to recap a little bit because this is important. This phrase, follow me as I follow Christ, is a big, it's not asking others for commitment as much as it's asking you to commit to living a life in such a way that people could follow you to Jesus. That they could see how you live and see that's the best way to live. Because living for God's kingdom is the best way to live. So when I say, follow me as I follow Christ, it makes me think about how I live my life. Last week I said, you know, like some people run around with the fish symbol on the back of their car. Or we used to see, you know, honk if you love Jesus. I have a bumper sticker on the door of my office that said, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. But people used to run around like in the 70s and 80s with their back of their car filled with bumper stickers. And sometimes I got, you know, cut off by a guy with a fish sticker or honk if you love Jesus sticker. And then he gave me the, you know, you're number one with the middle finger, right? It was just, so sometimes when we say follow me, it makes us think we have to think about how we live. The Bible said live life circumspectly. That means to be like really careful, really thought out. Like so when a dog is circumspect when it goes to lay down and go to bed, it walks around in a circle, it checks everything. Sometimes they do that when they poo, too, but they check out everything and then they lay down, right? Because that's circumspect. But we need to live our life circumspectly. So when I say follow me as I follow Jesus, I have to think about, so, okay, if you're following me to see Jesus, then how am I treating Christine, right? How am I dealing with my two young men that live in my house? How am I doing with all of you? How am I reacting to things or responding to things? How am I responding when things get tight financially? How am I responding when I don't feel well? How am I responding when things aren't going my way? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick of winter. I got up yesterday morning, it was a little sunny outside, so I went outside and started doing some work, and then it started snowing. And I got really grumpy for the rest of the day, and I went inside, and Christine came home from work last night, she said, how was your day? I said, I don't know, I'm grumpy. I'm just grumpy but I have to think about that stuff because it's important. My life isn't about whether it's snowing or sunny. My life is about following Jesus. So when we say, follow me as I follow Christ, this is not a commitment we're asking from someone else. It's a commitment we're making to someone else about how we're going to live our life. We're not going to be phony. We're not going to be like, you know, we're going to make mistakes. I don't know. I make mistakes. It's not that you fall down. It's how you get back up, right? But it's really important for us to realize that this commitment we make in following Jesus or asking others to follow us or trying to be, you know, examples is that we live life with intention, that we live life carefully, that we have Jesus at the center of our life. So I grew up in Dunville, you know, and people around Dunville know I'm a pastor. And so, you know, like if I'm getting on the phone to complain about something about, you know, how it's all, you know, some business dealt with me, or if I'm at the Canadian Tire and they're, you know, doing something I don't like, I have to think about how I act and that, because people know who I am. But they know who you are too. They know who you are. They know that you, well, hopefully they know, because that's somewhere else we're going to talk about is taking up your cross and following Jesus. But people should know that you're a believer. People should know that you follow Jesus. So that's what our life should be about, right? Following Jesus. So we read the scripture 2 weeks ago. We started with it. We're kind of stuck there a little bit. It says in Matthew 6, verse 33, it's a Sermon on the Mount. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's primarily about, he's preaching to disciples about being a disciple. A disciple is one who follows, one who is adheres to the teaching of that person they're following. A disciple is somebody who's really all in with that person. So Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to disciples. And so if we're going to learn about how to follow, we're better to look than in this message, the Sermon on the Mount. This verse is about halfway through the sermon and really is what living as a disciple is really all about. Being a disciple is really about putting God's kingdom first, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the Bible said, will be added to you. So what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is God's way of doing things. It's how God works. It's how he rules, how he reigns, right? So if you come to Canada, right, we have laws that are different than, you know, the United States. We aren't allowed to have guns holstered to our side and walk around, you know, with a gun in our holster. And some of you like that, some of you don't. It doesn't really matter, because in the Kingdom of Canada, that's how it works. And if you try and live like you're living in the Kingdom of the United States, right, it's not going to work for you, right? There's countries in the world, like, you know, where they would abuse women, right? And if you come and live in Canada and you try and abuse women, that's against the law here. It's not right. So in the world we live in, there's rules and laws in effect that we have to live by. And in the kingdom of God, though, there's other rules and laws that we live by. So we need to understand what the kingdom requires of us. What is it to live as a citizen of God's kingdom here on the earth, and then live by those rules? Live by God's way. So living as a kingdom disciple, we live in God's kingdom, doing God's will. And then it's his righteousness is really his way of it's doing things his way. It's doing what is right according to what God's word says. So we're living his will, his way. That's basically what a disciple is about. So if I want to know how to live, I need to know what his will is. So I have to look in the Bible and see how he wants me to live. And then that's how I live. It's important for us to know these things, because we all like the scripture that says, you know, seek, or all these things will be added to us. We all want the additions, right? But it's a pre-requirement, right? It says in the scripture here, the hinge word in this verse is first. To seek first God's kingdom. So I seek God's kingdom above my own desires. I seek God's kingdom above my own temper. I seek God's kingdom above my own selfishness. I seek God's kingdom above my own will, my own way. Does that make sense? So we live a different way than the rest of the world lives, although a good chunk of the world should be living this way. I think they say over 2.5 billion people are believers. So we have, you know, a good chunk of the world that's living, and we should, if we all lived this way, it'd be pretty amazing. But so that's what God asks of us. Seek first God's kingdom in its simplest form means doing things God's way. And seeking first his righteousness simply means living by his standards. So living life God's will, God's way, is the key to success as a kingdom disciple. We don't measure success, again, like the world measures it. We don't measure it by he who dies with the most toys wins. Right? What we have in our bank account at the end of the life is not a measure of our success. What's a measure of our success as a believer? How we've lived life? How many people we've influenced for God's kingdom? Right? How we've loved people and cared for people along the way. It's important for us to realize we don't measure success by what we have in our bank account. Although it's good to have some money in your bank account. And it's good to be able to have a decent car to drive. And it's good to be able to pay your bills on time. It's actually scriptural for us to do that, right? God wants to bless his people. He does. But first and foremost, he wants us to live his will, his way. So many times we're trying to get God's kingdom blessing without living in God's kingdom, without really doing it his way. So you could say, well, you know, I give my tithe. Josh just talked about this. I give my tithe, right? And it doesn't seem to work for me, right? But we're going to look at a scripture in a little while about how you deal with your spouse, right? It can really have an effect on how your prayers get answered. I know we love the prayer that, you know, the verse that says all these things will be added to you, or my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But do we love the scripture that says how we treat our wives and how we treat our husbands means whether we're going to get our prayers answered or not? Is really, you know, scripture, you have to take the whole deal. You can't just pick and choose the ones you like. It's not always as easy as that. So last week we talked a little bit about, you know, that we're talking about kingdom life and living in the power of God's kingdom. So today I want to talk about the commitment of a disciple, the commitment of discipleship, what it really means to put God's kingdom first in our lives. Last week we talked about how because we don't really seek God's will, God's way, we often feel like our Christianity is broken and Christianity doesn't work for us. Right? We say, well, I prayed. Why am I still here? And a lot of that has to do with how you treat God and his kingdom. It's how you see. It's not how you see. It's how God's kingdom works. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to give you scripture. I'm going to just walk you through all this. So we need to prioritize doing all of our lives in God's plan and in his way. We need to make that our priority, that we do God's will, God's way. That we don't just live life haphazardly, that we don't, like, you know, like so many people. And I know it's easy to do because I've had struggles with it in my past, you know. And sometimes still, when things are tough, I still have a tendency toward getting lazy. But, like, this word of God that we have is a great gift from God. But so many people, you open it, you might not even open it anymore. You might just flip on your phone app on Sunday morning and look up a couple of the scriptures. You might not. You might just even read them on the screen. But some believers, that's all the word they're getting all week. If that's the word you're getting all week, that ain't going to carry you. You can't have a relationship with somebody when you never spend any time with them. And God, Jesus gave his life so we could have a relationship with him. He didn't do it just so we could call our name Christian and put, you know, church on the front of our building and we'd gather together on Sunday morning. He did it because he wanted to have a relationship with us. And we need to just, like, understand that everything that we have comes from God. But we have to be connected to God. If we're going to live in God's kingdom and receive God's kingdom, you know, life, we have to live life in God's kingdom way. So I just have a short video here I want to show, and then we'll talk about it after.
Chaplain of the Mavericks, and when I would go do the Mavericks chapel, they would give me four tickets to the game. I'd get four tickets to the game, and these four tickets would allow me to take other people from the church to the game. I would tell them, "Don't you drive? Don't drive, because you'll have to pay $15 or so a car to park." I said, "Come with me, because as chaplain, I have a parking space right in front of the arena for the game, so you don't have to pay anything." But that's not because of who you are. That's because of who I am. Because I'm the chaplain, you get to piggyback on my right to park there. Then I would go through a private door, not the general public door. But if you were with me, you got to go through the private door. But they wouldn't let you in because of who you were. They let you in because of who I am. And I let them know you're with me, so you got to piggyback on my authority. Then we would go downstairs where they would serve a four-course meal at no charge to me. But because you are with me, you got to eat for free, not junk food, but good food, because you were piggybacking on my authority. And when the game was over and everybody went their separate ways, we're not rushing, because we're not going the same way everybody else goes. We're going up a private ramp to a private elevator, out a private door to a private parking lot, and we will be halfway home before most people have gotten to their cars. And that whole day would have happened, not because of who you are. It would be because of who I am. You would be piggybacking on my authority. Jesus says, "All authority belongs to me, and I want you to ride it. Piggyback on it so that I can transfer to you, because you are a disciple, I can transfer to you
for his authority to us." He wants us to live in his kingdom authority. But if you noticed, right, you had to go in his car. You had to be with him to go through the door. You had to be with him to get the meal. You had to go with him out the private ramp and out the private doorway and out the private parking lot to get what you were going to get. It's really important. This is a very important concept, right? Because we, many times, we say, "You know what? I don't really want to drive with you. I want to just take my own car, because I want to be able to leave when I want to leave and come when I want to come. I don't want to leave at 4:30. I want to leave at 4:45. So I'm going to take my own car." And then when you go try and park in the private parking spot, you get disgusted because, "Well, how come I can't park here? I'm with him." But you're not with him. You're not with him. You're not near him. And then, you know, you want to go in the private entrance, and you're knocking, and no one's coming to the door, right? And then you go and you walk in the regular entrance where everybody else enters with the ticket, and you line up and you squeeze and you get your bags checked, and you feel like you just, you know, been like through the police line, right? And then you want to go to that meal, but nobody's telling you where it is, because we want to do our will our way, and God's called us to do his will his way, because he wants to give to us authority, but he will give it to people who he can trust are with him. You can't just have what the kingdom offers without being with the king. If you're doing everything, living in your own way, and then you expect to have what God's kingdom offers, you're not going to receive it. This is a hard thing to take, because so much about life and so much about teaching over the last 20 years has been about, you know, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's absolutely true. It's free. But being a disciple will cost you. Being a disciple will cost you. As believers, many times we want all the privileges of authority without having to submit to the authority of Jesus. We want to do things our own way. We want our will our way, or we want God's will our way. But many times we don't want God's will God's way. This is a hard, hard thing, but if we're going to grow up and be strong, and if we're going to grow up and really do what God's called us to do, if we're really going to live in God's kingdom authority, then we have to learn to live God's way. God's will, God's way. God has a great plan for your life, but there's also a prescribed way to walk in that plan. And sometimes we want to do it our own way. Anybody besides me want to do it your own way? Like, there's lots of things that God's asked me to do. I'm like, God, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to do it that way. I think my way's better. I think that you don't really know, because you're not, like, and I'm not saying I think this out loud, but my lifestyle so many times shows that this is the way I think. So God wants to do His will His way. He wants us to do that. Sometimes we want to do it our own way, and we want to do it in our own time. Sometimes there's a moment of time where God calls us to do something, speaks to our heart to do something, and we let that time go past, and then we wonder why we didn't receive what God really wanted us to receive, but we missed the opportunity because we weren't obedient. And it's not because God's mean. It's not because God's trying to take something from you. It's because God loves you, and He wants to protect you, and His way is the best way. Right? Like, we all, anybody who's had kids, right, knows what that's like. We know what's good. They don't. Lots of times, they don't know. Because you don't know what you don't know. It's not because they're idiots. It's not because they're mean. They just don't know. So, like, when your kid goes to stick their finger in the light socket, and you go, no, don't do that. And they go, nah, I want to do it. Right? Well, we do this. We do this in life. When we think God's mean, because He said, don't put your finger in the light socket. But it's not good. Right? And we have to understand that God's got a good way, and we have to walk in it. We oftentimes, because of requirements to do things God's way, we get upset with God. We get upset with Him about not being very flexible. How many of you ever got upset with your parents for not being flexible? See, like, my parents had a curfew for us, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and they weren't flexible. But to be honest with you, that curfew sometimes saved me from doing some really stupid things. Right? Because they knew. I didn't know what I didn't know. I didn't know being a young boy, right, and not having a real good brain, right, that you could get yourself in all kinds of trouble. Right? But if you come home earlier, you had less time to get in trouble. I don't think it's necessarily about the hour, right, being, like, I never think, I can get the same amount of trouble before 11 o'clock that I can get in after 11 o'clock, but sometimes it takes me some time to rev up to it, right? So the more time I had to get to it, the more trouble I could get into, right? But I'm thankful now. I wasn't thankful then. I was a little already ticked off many times about that, right? But we all have things like that, right? So, for instance, if you're married, right, and you want to have the marriage that God has for you, and you want to accomplish all that God wants you to accomplish through that union, then you have to do it God's way. So if you've been to, like, Frank and Marlene's marriage class, you'll know this scripture. It's found, where's it found, Marlene? Right. So I'm just going to line up to that a little bit. It says, men ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. A man, this is the complaint I hear from women all the time. My husband's a strong guy, but when he gets sick, he's baby, right? Because men love their own bodies, right? So you're supposed to love your wife as much as you love your own body, right? A man who loves his wife loves himself. None of us ever hate our own bodies. Instead, we feed them. We take care of them, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. As the scripture says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite himself with his wife, and the two will become one. This is a deep secret truth. So this is a deep secret truth, really. And there's many of these in the Bible that if we do it God's way, it goes better for us, right? So this is a deep secret truth revealed in this scripture. So we should think about this, and we should study this, and we should go small group on it so we can learn more about it. Hint, hint, right? So this is a deep secret truth revealed in the scripture that you can find out about at small group, which I understand is applying to Christ and the church, but it also applies to you. You. You and 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 you. All of us. It applies to us, right? This is what it says. It says, every husband must love his wife as himself. And every wife must respect her husband. So every husband must love his wife as he does himself. So notice it says every husband, right? Not just to the ones whose wife is a pushover and who will wait on you hand and foot, right? Even the one with wives that nag a little bit and complain a little bit and spend too much money or whatever you want to complain about your wife. It says every husband is to love his wife. No parentheses, no clarification, no brackets, no nothing. Like, every husband is to love his wife. And, just in case you ladies thought you got away scot-free, right? Every woman is to respect, every wife is to respect her husband, right? Even if you've deemed him not worthy of your respect. Even if you think he spends too much money. Even if you think he's a bit lazy around the house. Even if you think he eats too much or drinks too much of the pop out of the fridge or whatever it is that you think about him, every wife is to respect her husband. There. Now, you can take that home. You got weeks of work, right? Like, honestly, you could work on that for a long time. It's a big job, right? This is a secret to living God's way. And then we don't, right? And then we wonder why our marriage has gone bad. And we pray, God, please help my marriage because my husband, he's a slug. He's like not worthy of the air he's breathing. If he breathes one more breath of air, it's a waste, a total waste. But God, help our marriage. And God, you know, heal my husband. He's such a lazy bum, right? Or you know, God, just sew my wife's lips shut because she just talks too much and I can't stand it, right? And then we wonder why it doesn't work. And we're upset because the kingdom of God doesn't work. And we're saying, God, my Christianity doesn't work. It doesn't work. I prayed. My marriage is still miserable. This is an important, right? This is what it says. This is a deep secret truth. So read it. And understand it. And then understand why life isn't working for you. And I don't care if your wife is a witch. I don't care, right? Like, I don't care if she flies a broom. Like, I don't really care, right? Your job is to love the woman. And if she doesn't, don't matter. Love her anyway. Because the Bible promises if you love your wife, it'll change things. Right? And if you think your husband's the biggest idiot in the whole wide world and he can't hardly breathe and walk at the same time and he's such a moron, right, that his life is useless, don't matter. Respect him anyway. Because it'll change your marriage. It will change your marriage. I promise you. You know why I can promise you? Because it's what the Bible says. This is the truth of Scripture. And how many of you that have done some adjustments in this area have found it's changed your marriage? I have. Only me? Praise Jesus. I was listening, Frank and Marley. No, but like really, like honestly, like live God's word, live his truth, and you'll see his truth works. Believe it or not, this one thing, your marriage, for those of you that are married, This one thing can change your whole life. Because this is what the scripture says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And so, like, this is talking to husbands, right? But if you go further into the scripture, past this verse, it talks to everybody about this. It talks about it for everybody, right? And if you're, like, if you're a liver, right, a woman's liver, and you think women need more rights, and you have the rights to this verse too, right? So it says, if you're a husband, you should be thoughtful of your wife. treat her with honor, because she isn't as strong as you are. Oops, didn't say that. No, it says that. And she shares with you in this gift of life. Then nothing will stand in the way of your prayers. Nothing will stand. How you treat each other, or how you treat each other, if you treat each other God's way, your prayers will, there's nothing standing in the way. But if you treat each other wrong, there's something standing in the way. So if you're as a couple struggling with, like, even with your finances, even with your raising your kids, if you're struggling with all these things, work on your relationship. Work on how that works, because it hinders your prayers, the Bible says. Don't let it hinder your prayers. And a lot of people like going old covenant, new covenant, right? Well, this is Paul speaking. This is new covenant. This is truth. This is what the Bible teaches us. Is it possible, answer this question, for two believers to live in an angry and disagreeable marriage? Yes, well, absolutely, right? So, does it mean that Christianity doesn't work because they pray for peace in their homes and it doesn't seem to get more peaceful? It doesn't mean that Christianity doesn't work. It just means you're not living life God's way. And that's hard to take, right? Because we're living in a culture where it's always someone else's fault. It's always something that's happened to us in our youth. It's always, I heard this one comedian talking, and he's going, like, my kids, yeah, they called me the other day, said, Dad, like, you know, like, when we were kids, you did this to us. He said, well, just go see a therapist, and I'll pay for it, right? Because that's just the way it is, right? I messed up. I can't help it. I did. I'm a dad, right? Whatever. But, like, so we want to blame everybody, but the truth is we have to look first at ourselves. We have to take a look at ourselves. We have to say, this is what life is. This is how I'm supposed to live. What it means is that you want God's will your way, and that's a recipe for disaster. It's hard for you to receive God's kingdom blessing when you're living as a king of your own kingdom, right? You want to live in your own kingdom, it can work out the way you want it to work out, and it will. But you can't ask God to bless your kingdom if you're living your own way. Y'all still love me? It's not easy, but it's truth, right? So what it means is that you have to live God's will, God's way. For you to receive God's kingdom blessing, you have to live in His way. What you have to do is run the white flag of surrender up the pole of your life and surrender to God. The difference between living as a person who's received Jesus as their Savior but hasn't decided to be a disciple is surrender. That's what we talked about last week. It's about being surrendered to God, surrendering your will to Him. So the first truth we need to know is that we need to ask God into our life. We need to have Him in our life. But the second great truth is to know is that you can't make Jesus the Lord of your wife or your husband. You can't make Jesus the Lord of your kids. But you can make Jesus your Lord. And if you'll live His way, He'll bless you. He will. The kingdom promises will be yours. So work on the one you can work on. Right? I'm not going to go home and work on Christine or Logan or Levi. That's their business. I have to work on me. Right? And then I could be a good dummy for Jesus. Right? And there was only like 20 people here last week. So only 20 people will know what that means. No, there was more than that. But like, so last week we talked about how, you know, if you go in the mall, there's a lot of dummies. You ever been in the mall and seen all dummies? Yeah? They're in the windows, right? They're dressed up in nice clothes and they have sports things. Because what they're trying to do is advertise what's in the store so you'll come in the store and spend money. You'll come in the store and become a part of that store, right? Well, we're mannequins for the kingdom of God. We show how we live, how God's will and how God's kingdom works. So we should work on it so we could be good dummies, good mannequins, right? So here's what we get confused by as a believer. We get confused by thinking that being a believer is the same as being a disciple. It's not the same thing. being a believer, right? Salvation, that's for getting us to heaven, right? It's for we're saved completely by grace. There's no effort required on our part. We just trust in Jesus and we're saved, right? Even if you want to read the whole Romans 8, verse 9, or Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we use it for salvation. But it's really a scripture about believer versus disciple. Because really the only requirement for you to be a believer is to believe in Jesus. Because if you had to make Jesus your Lord, then a lot of people that prayed the prayer aren't really believers. They're believers, but they're not disciples. Discipleship, though, so a believer is for us getting to heaven. A disciple is for bringing a piece of heaven to earth. Right? We're called to bring the kingdom of God to earth. So a disciple comes under kingdom rule, under kingdom authority, and we bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Right? And it happens as we're learning to give all of our life to God and to his kingdom. So we did start the year talking about how, you know, heaven is great. If you're going through a hard time, focus on heaven a bit, right? Focus on our reward a bit. Focus on it's going to all be better someday. It's going to be all right, you know. It's not always going to be this bad, right? I know you're hurting right now, but it's going to be okay because we're going to be in heaven someday, and that's awesome. That's the best, right? But as we grow and mature and we make Jesus our Lord, we can bring a little bit of heaven here, right? As we learn to do life his way, we learn to live in his power and in his grace and in his glory. Like one thing I learned early in life is to be a giver. My parents were phenomenal givers. They gave their whole life away. They didn't just give their money, they gave their life. They gave our life away too. We were like drug everywhere when we were kids, right? Like everywhere. So like whenever anybody called at our house and said, well, I'm sick, we got drugs. We had this little green Chevrolet van and we'd get loaded into the van and we'd go off to the whoever was sick and we'd have to go there and we'd have to pray for them. And we thought it was cool because we'd go play with our friends and those people got healed, right? And that was awesome. But we our whole life was about God's kingdom. It was like about, hey, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, right? This is what the Bible said. This is what God told us to do, so we're going to do it. If you read that book, and I still think you need to get this book, it's called The Miracle Man. It's by Peter Pretorius. This is such a powerful book because it really talks about just being obedient and living in God's kingdom, right? His family is like all about, you know, just reading the Bible, and they run across stuff, and they go, oh, it says lay hands on the sick. Should we do that? Is that something we should be doing? And they go, yeah, that's something we should do. And the first time they did it, he had a tobacco farm. Have I told you this story? So he had a tobacco farm. He had, like, all kinds of people, 100 guys working for him or something. So every Sunday morning when he was first saved, he'd go to church. He'd listen to the preacher. He'd take really strong notes as best fast as he could. And then after lunch, he'd get all the guys from his farm, and he'd get them all sitting on the bales around the barn, and he'd preach to them. So one Sunday, he figured out that he should lay hands on the sick. So he said, well, if there's anybody sick here, I want you to come forward. I want to pray for you. So he laid hands on the first guy, this really old man that worked for him, all crippled up, and he come up to the front, and he laid his hands on him. He fell down under the power of God, like right out cold. He thought he killed him because he never seen nothing like this before. So he's like, oh, it's all over. I'm not praying for anybody else. So he finally got him awake and alive again, and he was like, never doing that again. Right? Like, that's crazy. I almost killed the guy. Right? No context, right? Didn't understand any of it. So the guy's laying there. He's like, no, go away. I'm not going to help you. I'm going to kill you. Right? Apparently. But then, a couple weeks later, God just kept moving on his heart to pray for people. And he did again, and people were healed. When we live life in God's kingdom, things happen. We have to trust him. Anyway, not in my notes. So, we talked about, the hope, right? We have. If we're a little bit down and life's a little hard, we could think about heaven. Great hope. But what if we could get serious about our faith? What if we could really, as a people of God, put God first and his kingdom first? And what if we could just drag a bit of God's kingdom down into this earth and so people could see it, get a good look at it in the storefront of God's great kingdom, and through the front the storefront see that we're on display for His glory. Right? We're on display for His glory. We're on display so people can see us and fall in love with Jesus and His kingdom. It's powerful. It's awesome. We're on display and experience that same kingdom of God through us. That's what we want. So if you go to university, my kids just finished university. Well, one of them did. The other one's, you know, halfway done. And like, so if you go to university, you could take a course, right? And you could study, and you could take notes, and you go to every class, and you could go, you know, do all the papers and all the tests and write the final exams. And when it's all done and you pass, you walk across the stage and you know, in the gown, and they give you the diploma and they shake your hand and congratulations. And at the end, you have a degree. But if you want, you could also monitor courses. Anybody ever heard of that? Just go in and monitor a course. You just go in and watch. You could just go there for interest's sake. You probably have to pay a small fee. But if you're interested in the subject, you can go and listen, right? You don't have to do any of the papers. You don't have to show up every week. You don't have to do all these different things. You just show up, right? Really what you're saying is, I love the information. I love the topic of discussion, but I don't really, you know, want to get too involved, right? So you can go, and when you're done, you don't get the diploma. You don't get to walk across stage, but you have a little bit of extra wisdom. You learned a little bit about something you want to learn about, and you just didn't really want to do the work or commit to the thing that needed to be committed to, right? And the truth is, many people that are believers want to monitor church. They want to come to church. They want to hear about it because it's kind of interesting to them. But they don't really want to do the hard work of becoming a disciple. They don't really want to do the hard work of just really committing their life to Christ and living God's way. It's an option. It doesn't make you any less saved. It doesn't make it so that you're going to hell. It means you still can go to heaven. But it just means you're going to miss out on so much of the influence and the power that you could walk in, and the way you could affect history, really, the way you could affect people's eternity, really. It's not just about us, right? It's about God's kingdom. It's about people. It's about others. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here, right? So here's what it says in James chapter 2, verse 17. So even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. It's dead. It's a hard scripture to reconcile because so many times we're thinking about life as a believer as everything's by grace. And grace is there for salvation. But grace without faith without works is dead. If we don't have works, our faith. So here's what happens. Is this faith that we have without work will keep your faith dormant? Your Christianity won't work for you. Right? This is in no way saying that you're not saved, because you are saved by grace and grace alone, through Christ alone. At the beginning of this chapter, though, James identifies his audience. He's not talking to unbelievers. He said, dear brothers, dear sisters, I'm writing to you. He's writing to us. He's saying faith without works is dead. The truth is that whenever the scripture talks about being a disciple, it talks about cost. If your faith in Christ isn't costing you anything, then you can't be a disciple. You can't. It's impossible. I like to tell you, yeah, no problem. You could do that. Let's work out a deal. You know, I'll sign the papers. It's all good. But really, that without works, without cost, you can't be a disciple. You are saved apart from works, but you become a disciple by a faith that does work. And what I did not say is you can't be saved without a cost. I did not say that. You're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. But being a disciple will cost. This is what Jesus said. In Luke 14, verse 25 to 27, it says, large crowds were walking along with Jesus when he turned and said, You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father, your mother, your wife, and your children, your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life. You cannot be my disciple unless you carry your own cross and come with me. So, if you want to be a disciple, your love and commitment for Christ must transcend the love that you have in any other relationship. We used to sing a song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Right? The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. But honestly, so example. In our house, we serve Jesus. We go to church. That's what we do. Doesn't make you a Christian, but we believe in the church. I believe the church is God's bride. I love the church. I think it's beautiful. I realize it has all kinds of problems, but it's beautiful. And so Christine started saying to me, Ralph, I'm just getting tired of going to church. I don't really want to go to church anymore. I'd be like, well, honey, that's not what we signed up for. We signed up to follow Jesus, and part of that says we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together with those of like mind. And if she might want to pressure me, and she might want to say, well, Ralph, like, you know, our relationship, and our, what about this? And, you know, maybe I won't love you if you just, you know, won't give in to me. Because this happens. Like, I know this happens across every relationship. Manipulation, control, and sometimes we love the person, and we say we love Jesus the most, but we'll bend to the will of the person instead of following the will of God. Right? This could happen really easy with giving. Right? Well, honey, we really should drive a nicer car. And if anybody can write that story, I can write it. Because I could drive a nicer car. But we've chosen to be able to be free and to live like in a way that we could be generous in every way. So we don't drive the nicest cars. Now, that's just where we're at right now. Probably one day I'll drive a nicer car. It'll still be a Ford, but it'll be a nicer Ford. but, like, it's like, you know, we've decided, right? So if we decide, well, we deserve a nicer car, and we can't afford to tithe and be generous at the same time as we're paying for this nicer car, well, we have to decide in our own heart. And I can't decide this for, I can't make Jesus your Lord, and I can't tell you how to live, and I'm not telling you you should drive an old car. I'm just making a point here that sometimes we'll give up on the command of Scripture to give and to be generous, right? Because we give our tithes, Christine and I, but we're generous in a lot of other ways. We give offerings, we give to people in need, we pass money hand to hand all the time. Like, honestly, I'm not saying this to brag, I'm just saying this because you have to understand. Sometimes people have said to me, I don't know why people always give you stuff. Well, I'm telling you why. Because we've decided to be generous in every way, and we've decided to live a lifestyle that we can still stay generous. Right? But if Christine started to put, or if I started putting pressure on Christine, because it's not always her, sometimes it's me, right? So, and I started saying, Christine, we should just like live a little bit better. Like, you know what? I've been working a long time. I'm 54 years old. I've been working full time since I was 16, and I'm tired, and I just want to have some better things in life. And let's just decide to do this, and we'll just not do that as much. We'll still do it a little bit because, you know, it's the thought that counts, right? Right? We should just do a bit because it's the thought that counts. But to live life God's way, in my interpretation of Scripture, the Bible says, bring your tithe into the storehouse, right? See if my God won't pour out a blessing you can't contain. The Bible says, give to the poor, give to those in need among you, right? Bible said, give to every good work, right? So whenever we have a guest speaker here, even though we're given an offering from the church anyway, Christine and I have a designated amount that we've decided upon that we bring in because we're going to give to that. And so if we live our lifestyle in a way that takes away from that, right, then we need to really focus and sharpen our lifestyle up. We need to be obedient to what we believe God's calling to us to. And we find what God's calling us to in the Word of God. Is this making any sense? So, we have to decide to take up our cross daily and follow Him. But I was talking about love, right? We have to love God most. So seek God's kingdom most. Love God first, right? The Bible says in some interpretations of Scripture, it says you must hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife in comparison to how you love me. Hate isn't really the word. It's just the gap between really how much you love God and how much you love anything else should be that broad that it's hard to believe that it can still be love and not hate. This is a tall ticket. This is a big thing. But as we focus on Jesus, we allow him to be part of our life. This grows in us. And I'm learning this. I'm not perfect. I haven't got this down. Trust me, I'm working at it just like you, working out my own salvation with fear and trembling every day, just learning and growing and becoming more like Christ the best I can. So your decision to follow Christ must transcend any other thing that is drawing you to follow them, like money, security, family, culture, whatever. If Jesus calls you to follow him and you worry about money is pulling you in another direction, the choice has to be to follow Jesus. It has to be. I know this winter when I was called to go to this men's retreat or do these men's conferences in Dominican Republic, as hard as this is to believe, because it's sunny and warm there, and I love sunny and warm, I didn't want to go. I felt God calling me, and I didn't want to go. And I talked to Christine, and Christine said, well, if God's calling you, you should go. Plus, you'll like the sun and all that, but you should go. And I talked to the board about it. I said, I don't know if I really should go. And they were like, well, if God's calling you, then you need to go. And I called Pastor Paul, and I said, Pastor Paul, I'm like, I feel like I need to do this, but I don't really want to do it. I feel like I might be pushing myself too hard and too far for it. I don't want to go. You should go. So I said, okay, I'm going to go. And it was sunny and it was warm. It was awesome. But I'll tell you what, like the ministry time that I had down there, when I didn't think I had anything left in my ministry tank, I went down there and I was able to give and pour out my life there. And it was so powerful. And it was so awesome because I was obedient. And I know it's hard to believe that I wouldn't want to go to Dominican, but I didn't because I was just not feeling secure in who I was and just didn't know if I had anything. But anyway, so I went, and God blessed me. But it took an act of obedience. I really believe that if I wouldn't have taken that step of obedience, I don't know where I'd be right now. Not because God would punish me for it, but because I needed that boost. I needed that what God did in me there to keep doing what I'm doing here. Does that make sense? I'm going to finish here up quick. So, if we're going to be disciples, we first have to answer the call to come to Jesus and believe in him. And secondly, we have to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. So let's talk about this. And we're going to talk about this in 2 minutes. And then we're going to pray and we're going to close. Okay? So Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We're going to celebrate that soon. Palm Sunday's coming, right? And he came in on a white donkey. And he rode there, and they called out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They threw their coats on the ground. They threw palm branches on the ground. They were having a party because this king that they waited for so long was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. And they were ushering in, and they were going to coronate this king. And they saw him as one thing, and he wasn't that. He was there. And they worshiped him. And 1 week later, in the same city, the people were lined up the street and they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And why were they doing that? Because from that 1 week to the next, Jesus identified with who he really was. He identified what he was there to do. And the people were not happy with who he was. They did not want to accept him for who he was. We in our culture hear about, I identify as this, I identify as that, I identify. I've heard the strangest things. And I know there's people out there that are really struggling with identity, and my heart goes out to them and I pray for them. But I heard about this one guy who was 40 years old and identified as a 7-year-old girl. And then I heard about a family that actually let him be a 7-year-old girl in their house. And I'm like, God, we're in trouble here. We're in a mess here. But people are brave when they come out and identify as something, and they're willing to do it no matter what the cost, culturally, socially, family-wise or whatever. We can say everything we want to say about it, but people are brave to come out and identify. But what we need to do is come out and identify as Christ followers. We need to come out and identify as people who believe in Jesus and are disciples of Jesus. We need to have people at work know that we're disciples of Jesus. We have to have people in our friend group knowing that we're disciples of Jesus. We have to have people at the sport field, at the gas station, at the grocery store. We have to find ways that are honorable, ways that are not ignorant, ways that are not like boastful or proud, to let people know that I love Jesus and I'm going to follow him no matter what the cost. If we're going to impact the world at all, we have to live that way. The question I have in closing, and we're going to close in prayer right after this, is if you were brought up on charges of being a disciple of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that crime? Lord, I said a lot today. I pray that the words I spoke would land on soft hearts, and Lord, that your will would be done and that your kingdom would come in this place. Lord, I love these people. They're my friends, and I know you love me, and you spoke to me through all this stuff too. So Lord, let this be a word of encouragement. Let no one take this as a word of accusation or a word of putting someone down. But let them hear your heart in it, that your plan is the best plan, your way is the best way, and all you really want to do is have them join you in the way. Lord, so we can come in your car, that we can go, Lord, through the nice entrance, and we can have a good meal, and we can enjoy, Lord, and not be all stressed by all the things around us. Let your kingdom come in our hearts and in our lives. Let your will be done, we pray. And then while we pray that, Lord, we want to do your will your way. In Jesus' name, amen.